X's 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. And speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a household. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. I never realized before that the law said that the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill the lamb. And that the 10th, we've studied this before, but on the 10th day of the month, 4 days before Passover, the lamb was to be selected out from the herd or out from the company. And as it was selected, they were to see that the lamb was without spot and without blemish. Obviously, they would select one that met the requirement of the law, that it be without spot and without blemish. But for 10 days then, every person would investigate that lamb to make sure that it was the sacrifice that was appropriate. Well, I want you to visualize something. Christ had entered Jerusalem about 6 days before this. It came to the temple. The Gospels say that this is the time that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And because he raised Lazarus from the dead, he was Levitically unclean, because he was in the same proximity as a dead man. And he had to go through the temple purifications. And the scriptures are replete with the rumor that went out about Jesus after he raised the man from the dead. I mean, it was never been done before. It was a huge, huge deal. And so he was he had been acclaimed before that, but the act of raising a man from the dead a few days before Passover caused him to be widely acclaimed. And what did they do when he came into Jerusalem then, actually into the temple? Let's go find it. Anybody know where it is? When they laid the palm branches?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Riding the donkey?
Yeah.
They were saying
that. Right. Everybody find it? So now Christ has raised someone from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. I believe Lazarus was a rich young ruler that went away sad because he had many possessions. Raised him from the dead, rumor was his fame spread abroad. Now he's entering Jerusalem. Matthew 21. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go you into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied with and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now remember, Zechariah had prophesied that if Messiah comes in the clouds, he's joyful and happy and it's wonderful. If Messiah comes riding on the colt of an ass, he's furious. Anybody remember reading that in Zechariah? Trust me on this one. You can go read it later. Just read this, Zechariah 14, I believe. But anyway, so now we have the situation. We have all of the people the blind man he's healed, all the people he's fed. We have all of the people that have for 3 years now been spreading his name abroad. This wonderful healer, the savior of men, the one that's able to raise us from the dead. And now he called for, and you, I can't tell you how surprising this would have been to the leaders of Israel, for him to call for the colt of an ass. I mean, it would have been like if you were full of pride and wonder, and everything was wonderful in your life, and here comes somebody and sticks a needle in your balloon. Remember what Ananias said? Not Ananias. The high priest said, if it's needful for one to die, let it be. If it's needful to save Israel, let it be him. He knew what the colt meant. He was the high priest. All right, watch. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh." Well, here it is right here. "Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt of the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. The trees, they were specific branches. They were the branches that were used in the Feast of Tabernacles to make the lulav. So that's another indicator that this, they recognized him as Messiah. They cut down the myrtle branches and the palm branches, and they laid their garments so that it would be a triumphal entry. And now listen to what they were seeing. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna." Hosanna is the Hebrew word that means "save us now." It's a transliteration of the Hebrew which says "save us now." "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, I can't emphasize the importance of this to your understanding of Passover and to the Last Supper. Universally, if you read this in each of the Gospels, you'll see that universally he was hailed. By some, by the zealots, he was hailed as that one which would deliver Israel from the hand of Rome. By the Sadducees, who were in control of the temple, he was hailed as someone who wouldn't mess with their system. By the Pharisees, he was hailed as one, at least he was a teacher, and he healed people and did some good, even though he was from Galilee. But by the multitudes, he was hailed as Messiah. Now what? 4 days later, in the space of 4 days, it went from everyone proclaiming him as something wonderful for their lives to, without exception, every single person yelling, "Crucify him," except for a few which just cowardly hid away trying not to be seen. What possibly could have happened in those 4 days? On the 10th day, he was brought into Jerusalem, just like it said in the law. And 4 days later, every single person yelled, "Crucify him." What could he have done in those 4 days? Does everybody believe that, or do we have to go there too? Do you believe that everybody yelled, "Crucify him"? You saw it in the movie?
Must be true. That's correct.
Just in case you don't believe me, go to Matthew 27. I want you to understand that I don't ever want you to believe anything I tell you. I want you to search the scriptures to see if these things be true. Now this is mind-blowing and it's important. The law said that the Passover lamb had to be inspected for 4 days. And it had to appear at first as if it were without spot and blemish, and then as they inspected the lamb, They found fault in the lamb according to the law, and the lamb could never be used for anything else. But what they did with it, they put the lamb in a special roped-off section, as they did with all the sacrifices that were found to be wanting alive. It was a special roped-off section towards the north gate in the temple. And at least once a week, they were herded along with the carts for the ones that didn't meet the requirement after they had cut them open. Remember, they had to be perfect inside as well as out. They take this dead meat and the alive carcasses and by cart, and they'd herd them to the Dead Sea. And there was a barge there, and they took the carcasses and the alive animals and moved them slowly out into the middle of the Dead Sea. On the ones that were yet alive, they took a rope and tied a millstone around its neck so that it would drown, because it's hard to sink in the Dead Sea. On the one that the carcasses, they put in this huge kind of net thing and tied it up and then put heavy stones in it. So all of the sacrifices that were found not to be worthy were dropped, the ones that were alive into the Dead Sea and drowned. And so it's a big deal to find out whether this sacrifice was worthy. And if Jesus had been crucified inside the temple, then that would have been the indicator that he was worthy, but no, he wasn't. They took him outside of Jerusalem, up to a place called Golgotha, which in Hebrew is the place of the skull, and there they crucified him. Now watch. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. In other words, one person of all that were sentenced to die because of all of the various... Remember how many reasons there you got to die for breaking the law? Mm-hmm. There were 46 on Passover alone. I mean on Sabbath. There were 46 death penalties for breaking the Sabbath. Anyway. So they had this custom where the people could decide that one of the condemned prisoners could live. So and they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas was a member of the Zealots, who was one that was the same tribe that Judas was from, same organization, who wanted to kick out Rome. And that's what they thought that Jesus was going to do for them. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. In other words, he knew that because the people and the priests were jealous of Jesus, that's why they delivered him. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You do it. And then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And you all know the crucifixion story. But what could have happened for everybody to be yelling, Hosanna, and 4 days later, everyone yelling, crucify him? What did he do in those 4 days? Anybody interested in seeing what he did? First of all, let's go to John 8. First thing he did was infuriated his followers. Verse 31. You've got to remember, verse 31 is the operative verse here. John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Everybody recognize it says that? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Uh-oh. He just offended them. Because to the Jew, no matter what condition he was in, his heritage said he was free. First offense, he poked a hole in their illusions. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall make me free, or shall be made free? Self-righteous indignation, the Huffy Award for Passover. Do you understand how big this is? Just then, Jesus here isn't trying, he's not trying to please any man. In fact, he's doing the exact opposite. He is trying to offend at every point, as you will see if we have time. We'll see how many of you we can offend. This is only for Passover that I'm doing this.
Yeah, normally you would.
Huh?
Normally you would do that. Normally you would take this off.
Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father.
Oops. Second insult.
Now we're getting close here to real insults.
Offense number two.
They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man. And they don't even know they're seeking to kill him. Do you understand that? Because they don't know that yet.
They're just getting a little upset.
Well, yeah. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Now he's going to get real serious. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Life to them, as it is to all men, is so totally engulfed in a mirror that they only see as how it applies to them. So everywhere they look, everywhere you look, everywhere mankind looks, you look at anything, whether it's a movie or a book, and you figure out, what does this mean to me? And unfortunately, you do that with the Bible. And it says, Jesus said in John 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life, but you fools, I testify only of me, and you won't come unto me. So he's getting a little close now. He's starting to really get to the core. Now he's gonna parry. Or harry. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil.
Oh, you got me.
This is he's saying, remember, to the Jews that believed on him. Okay, well,
these were his friends.
These were his friends, right.
Yeah, these are the ones that
Now you got to hear this. Now we can begin to understand dispensationalism.
Because they were Jews.
And it's our racism. They were Jews. That's why he said that.
He wouldn't have said that to
Christians. He wouldn't have said that to Christians.
But then how could they be Christians?
Yeah. All right. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you will do, or you will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. But when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Uh-oh.
See you later.
Here we have all of these guys who wanted a few, this was probably just a few hours later, were yelling, Hosanna, save us now. Hosanna, thou art the Christ. You're a great teacher, Jesus. Do you think he might have a different message than what the world has taught it? Or is this part of the scripture just lying? Let's ignore this part. Let's just go through here and pick out the stuff we like. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? It's a bad translation. What it says is, in Greek, it says, thou art of Samael. Samael is the chief of demons. So they just accused Jesus of being of the chief of demons and asked the devil. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Uh-oh. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? And Jesus said, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then these Jews that believed on him, that's what we just read, right?
Previously.
Took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You know what he was doing in the temple right here? The law said that he had to be cleansed by the ashes of a red heifer 7 days prior to the entering the temple for the feast. So he was there to be purified because he had touched the dead body of Lazarus. And here he was in the midst of being purified. And he had all these Jews that came around him because they had heard of him and wondered at him and loved him. And now every one of them, first seat, getting ready, and chased him on stone. So this is the first thing that Jesus did. Are you getting the picture? Now, there's a whole bunch more of this in Matthew. There's more here, but let's go to Matthew 20, I think 23. Okay, now, Matthew.
Matthew what?
23. He's in Jerusalem. It's been cleansed according to the law. He started this process of infuriating people. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Do you understand? "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border in phylacteries." You remember what those other things they wore? They had so that they wore it in their forehead and their hand. "They make broad their phylacteries." I've always wanted to have this bumper sticker, big bumper sticker that says, "This bumper sticker is a phylactery." But no one would get it, so. "All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Do you understand what he's doing? I want you to visualize, before the Exodus in Egypt, which drove Israel out of Egypt, out of the world, into the wilderness, there were 10 plagues. And there were blood, lice, and flies, and the killing of the firstborn, and we'll study those in a big group. But what Christ is doing with words to try to cause the people, because his exodus and the exodus he desires for us is the exodus from time. He is producing these plagues with the sword of his mouth, right to the heart of every one of the 10 plagues. You'll see, if we have time, we'll see how these are the words. Because what? Look, I mean, call no man on earth father. What does that do? First of all, because they didn't understand that the law was a parable, they tried to literalize the law. And so do we. And we fail, and we fail, and we fail. But then we act, and we act, and we act. And we fail some more, and then we act some more. And then we fail some more, and then we act some more. And we can't let anybody know we're acting, but everybody else is acting, but they can't break this conspiracy. Because if you break the conspiracy and said, "Oh my God, I'm acting," then it makes them face the fact that they are also acting. So act, fail, act, fail. Misery, aloneness. I can't let anybody know that. I can't really let anybody know me. So I have to keep up the facade. Then every once in a while you start believing your own facade. God is simply standing, waiting for the breaking of your pride. Standing as the only light within your cavern of death. More acting.
That's what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, is hypocrisy, of having some inward expression, inward feeling that isn't outwardly shown. I am sick unto death of actors. Is he tired of acting? That's what the plagues did. The plagues came along and destroyed Israel's capacity to act. It destroyed Israel's capacity to have social graces. So for the first time in their lives, they became real. That's what the Passover is about, is reality. And he's still in the process here. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither allow ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte or convert, and when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. What could he mean there? Travel sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twice. Make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The most ignored scripture in the Bible. Woe to you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? There's technical reasons for those two, but I don't want to get into that. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and all things thereon, and whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth in the throne. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee. Now it's not, you understand, he's not talking just to a group of people back there 2,000 years ago. He's talking to you if you are a Pharisee, and you're a Pharisee if what is in you isn't what's coming out of you. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Don't you? Paul knew he was the chief of sinners. I know I'm the chief of sinners. I know that I can get nothing right. That's why I can run to the cross in joy I know that I can't afford to take thought for tomorrow. I didn't make that up. I know that I can't take thought for my own life. Why? Because I don't have any thoughts worth taking. How many thousand times are you going to have this plan for tomorrow? You get all excited about it in your head and you've spent it before it happens. Where's the excitement of living on the edge, of living where you have no idea what's going to happen next? Well, that's not prudent. And what does Jesus say about that? He said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you sons of the snake. That's what it means, generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He's talking to the guys that believed in him. He's talking to the people that just said, Hosanna, Son of David, Messiah, save us now. Do you understand how quickly our minds will forget this? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and the blood of the righteous Abel, and to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. He cannot say this. I mean, you understand? The new Jerusalem is the overriding reality. If you take the silver, if you break the mirror, and you would see that he's talking to you and I today, in all days. And he's standing right next to you, saying he's mourning for you, begging, praying that you would turn from yourself. Accept your cross. Pick up your cross and follow him. What has he done? He's got two more chapters of doing it. One by one. It's like with a laser beam. It's going around the room. So that no flesh can be saved. No idolatry can be brought into the kingdom. No opinions. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not go henceforth. You shall not see me henceforth till you should say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Can you see that we must come to him empty? How much of your God stuff is from songs, or movies, or poetry, or Ben Franklin? How much of your God stuff is from someplace other than the source of truth and life? Passover is the time of the year, each year, when it's the crushing of idolatry. It's the recognition that all, you don't have to try to convert anybody, all men are religious. Every man is praying 24 hours a day. It's your thoughts. He's praying to the stupid God, you. Every man tithes automatically. He automatically tithes 10% to your chief idol. Cocaine. Your house. Your child. You. Every man worships. You worship what you give breath to. That's the meaning of the word, to give something breath. Oh, I've got a plan. Well, you're giving it breath. And you're pumping it up. Doesn't it take... It takes too much energy. Every man sacrifices. You normally sacrifice your loved ones to the thing you're worshiping. Being religious, being a believer isn't optional. All men are believers. You're just believers in stupid stuff. Passover is the time that you see and recognize the destruction of all idolatry. It's been said that Jesus is what's left when everything you can think about is gone. But we made Jesus into a merchant of principles and truth. We go shopping in the spiritual supermarket. I'll take a little bit of Jesus. And then we'll take a little bit of Buddha and a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit of me, a little bit of my dad. Pretty soon I've got a whole new theology. Well, this is what I think. Nobody cares what you think, unless it's tested by the test of eternity. I get so tired of people telling, this is what I think. That's just what you believe. Well, then go test it. Find out if it's for you. I don't want to argue with you. That's stupid. Go spend 20 years and find out if it's true. Go spend one. Search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Nobody's trying to recruit you.
Things I want to was going to talk about with the word of faith this morning. I realized that knowing the scriptures is really the whole reason, not the whole reason, but a lot of the reason is people get so wrapped up in what he's professing. They don't know any different.
Scripturally illiterate.
It's all cliche. I mean, you said it. I was just sitting there baffled because it's cliche after cliche after cliche. It's like, when is this going to stop? When is there going to be some meat up here? And it just doesn't. It rambles on and on. These people are just going crazy, running around the aisles. And why?
Everybody's nothing there.
Well, yeah. And that's when I realized that, hey, maybe no. This isn't about
it. Just imagine standing up and like saying something like this.
Yeah.
You wouldn't have the whole crowd going.
What's one little truth? I mean, it was tempting. I'm a coward, but it was tempting to stand up there and say, hey, this is bull, and just see what would happen.
But probably feel a little bit like Jesus did.
Probably.
The
You can't
try to convince anybody. You're stupid if you do.
Yeah.
You know, I've done some pretty bad stuff in that arena. I'm not innocent. I mean, I've made all the mistakes. I stopped a funeral. Stood up in churches many times. It was just stupid. And I've done it. It's very stupid. You don't accomplish anything. You don't. It's for no purpose other than to... It builds your own ego in a perverted sort of way.
But isn't that what the disciples did? They just went and walked into synagogues and started saying, you know, this is all just...
No, they didn't. They just didn't walk in there. Do you remember what happened?
They went to their own synagogues?
Well, no.
Or they were invited.
No, they only went to where they were invited. But Paul didn't just go out. On the day of Pentecost, there were thousands of people that became believers. And they were there for the Feast of Jubilee. It was the year that everybody got their land back. So then they went back to the synagogues all over the world, and these men that were believers already. And when Paul would visit, he wouldn't visit for a week or a month. He would visit for normally 3 years, but many times a year and a half. And so they tested his words and his lifestyle against his words. But there was never a...
So he didn't just tell them and show them.
I don't think he would have violated anybody's...
He would never violate your will.
It's like you say, it's a waste of time. They won't see it anyway.
Anyway, we're going to talk about more about Passover per se in the big group, but I wanted you to see this phenomenon that it was the law said that all the congregation had to kill the Passover lamb, and Jesus he didn't do it on purpose, but by telling the truth, he caused the entire congregation of Israel to crucify him. I mean, by saying truth, he caused the entire congregation of Israel to participate by their words in his death, in slaying the lamb. Pretty heavy stuff. Anybody have anything else? Any response? Anything you want to say?
Your final days. I mean, you know you're looking at your final days. You don't mess around. You cut right to the bone.
Think about reading Oswald Chambers where he talked about worshiping what you believe and worship Jesus.
Yeah.
And that goes right along with the abandonment of yourself and your ideas.
It's funny how in English the word believe, in Hebrew, believe and faith are the same word, in pistis. And it's, we've made it so I believe the light's on. Or I believe, this is what I believe about that. In Hebrew, I mean in Greek, belief is this. Where you bet your life on what you say, on what this thing is. Both believe and faith are the same word in pistis.
Versus saying one thing and living something else.
Well, it's more. It's the life of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But faith is the certainty that he's there in every moment. It's not a commodity. And you abandon yourself to that faith no matter what it looks like. But somehow in English, we've made faith a noun. What is your faith? Well, I'm a Presbyterian or a Catholic, it doesn't compute. That's how come language is sorcery.
There was a big article in the paper yesterday about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I wish I could remember the quote, but he was talking about self-examination and honesty with oneself. He said that it should be remorseless. Really struck me. Because I want to lie to myself. I do lie to myself. All the time. When I'm honest with myself.
I promise you,
can't look at anybody else.
If anybody in the room is honest with himself, then they can readily say with Paul, I am the chief of sinners. I do deserve death. Today I've broken 20 of the death penalty commandments. The law, well, that's Jewish law. No, it's not. It says the law is spiritual. And if you ever leave the position of knowing that you're the chief of sinners, you won't understand a word I'm saying. Or you won't understand a word of the Bible, because you will try to apply it, you will make it fit your pre-existent template. And you'll automatically, you know, leave out a whole bunch of the...
We've
just barely got started, by the way. There's a whole other two more chapters in it. But I figured that we ought to quit. I don't know why, I just figured we ought to quit.
When you talked about their fathers, and they kept referring to Abraham, and they kept saying you...
They claimed that Abraham was their father.
But was he speaking only of Abraham when he referred to their father?
No, he was saying your natural fathers. You're all of the lineage.
All of them.
That's why when it says that's why it's translated you generation of vipers, because if you're that's why the law says kind can only produce kind. And Christ, if God called them a snake and sons of the snake, and all they can produce are snakes. You understand that? Kind can't become something else. That's why if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The word is not, he's not new in proving, he's new in class. He's a different class. It's a new race. It's not improved humans. All that would mean is you're a born again snake. Or an educated snake, or a CPA snake.
I'm a satin jacket that says Jesus on, but I'm still a snake.
Anyway, Christ is really radical. I mean, he cuts across everything in all generations at all times. There is nothing in any generation at any time that is of value. It only goes all back to this New Jerusalem, which is our overriding reality. We can't see it because our eyes are blinded with self. Now, Passover is our exodus from this time into the New Jerusalem. Amen? Yeah?